Well, good morning, Peace Church. I want to welcome you, those of you upstairs and those of you down in the venue. We're excited to have you worshiping here with us this morning. We just launched last week a series that I got to be honest with you, I've been looking forward to preaching for like years. I've always wanted to do a sermon series through the book of Jonah. Pastor Ryan got us launched into it last week, and we took a look at what happened in Jonah's life as God called him out, and then he turned and started running from God. And that's really what we're looking at in this series. What are the pitfalls and the perils of running from God? What happens in our lives? One of the most important things that happens when we turn from God and we choose to go our own way is that we separate ourselves from the source. We separate ourselves from the source of life. We separate ourselves from the source of meaning. We separate our lives from the source of purpose. And it's impossible to have those things in our life unless we're connected to God himself. We're kind of like cell phones, you know what I mean? Like you can plug us in and maybe take us out and take us away, and we'll do away okay for a while. But eventually, those things are going to run out of us. We're eventually going to run down. And that really is the central thing that happens when we run from God. And that's what we're going to see happens in Jonah's life as he comes and actually hits rock bottom in his journey to escape from the Lord's presence. Literally hits rock bottom. So would you pull out your Bibles and turn to Jonah, and we're going to read the last verse of chapter 1 and then read all of chapter 2. So if you have a Bible with you, pull it out. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, look at the seat racks there in front of you. Please pull out one of those Bibles, because we're going to be following the text closely this morning. We're on page 983. We have those Bibles upstairs and downstairs as well. So pull out a Bible and let's look at what God's word has to say as we continue the story of Jonah. Jonah 1:17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he called me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Everyone say that with me, would you? Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This morning, as we look at Jonah's story, this is what we're going to see. Renewed hope rises from reignited worship. Would you say that with me? Renewed hope rises from reignited worship. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We stand amazed at the revelation that you bring to us. And God, we thank you for this word that comes to us from the story of Jonah's life. Help us to learn from it. God, we thank you for the hope that is ours when we turn our eyes to you. God, you know every person who's sitting here today. You know what they're facing. You know the struggles that they've gone through. You know the struggles they may be in. And God, I want to pray in Jesus' name that you would cause hope to be born alive and again in our hearts as we look at you and your goodness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So this morning we're going to look at three different things. We're looking at the first part of each one of these sermons. We're looking at Jonah. And in the person of Jonah, we see a guy who has kind of a thick skull. It's a little bit hard to get through to this guy. He's pretty hard-headed, as well as being pretty hard-hearted. And this morning, we're going to look at three different aspects of the story of Jonah. We begin in verse 17. Verse 17 kind of picks up where the action left off last week. Last week, we see the sailors pick Jonah up according to his wishes. They're in the middle of this storm. Jonah says, throw me in the sea and the storm will stop. They throw Jonah in. And this, it's kind of like the story, if you're watching from a video camera, the story's staying on the top of the water, right? It's looking at the sailors as they throw Jonah in, the sea calms down, and the sailors offer up sacrifices to God. The story picks up this week under the water with Jonah. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I look at this story, and a lot of people have looked at this story over the years, and they recognize something. This story is undeniably incredible. You know, it's indisputably supernatural. There's something that takes place in here that anybody who's moderately aware of the natural world, they're like, this can't just be like a normal thing. Something is going on here, and we can't really explain it all. And that's not a modern problem. You can actually go back to the first century, and you can see early Christians having to defend this story as they debated with skeptical pagans. So it's not like we who have modern science are the first people to ever say, this doesn't happen in the normal world. You're right, it doesn't. But you know what I love about God? You know what I love about the Bible? And you know what I love about our faith? Is that we are unapologetically affirmative of a God who is at work in history. Do you believe that this morning? God works in history. And in fact, Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, Jesus actually points back at this story of Jonah. And Jesus doesn't soft pedal the story. Jesus doesn't try to back it off and say, oh, it's just a nice metaphor. Actually, Jesus ups the ante. And he actually says, you think it's pretty incredible that God preserved a guy for three days in the belly of a fish? Guess what? He's going to do something even bigger. In fact, I want to take you to that text. You can jot it down or you can turn there. It's Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. Jesus is speaking with religious leaders, and we see something really important, that Jonah the prophet points us to Jesus, the Messiah. This story of Jonah is about something much bigger, and that's not something a preacher's making up. It's something Jesus pointed us to. This is what Jesus, what we see what happens in the narrative in Matthew 12. It says, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, that is, answered Jesus, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. How many of you know people want a sign? People want evidence. People want you to show them the money, right? That's kind of the world that we live in. And Jesus answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. In other words, there are plenty of signs out there that God is real. Jesus gives plenty of signs in his ministry that he is the Son of God. But then he goes on to say, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What is the sign of the prophet Jonah? Jesus tells us, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about his crucifixion and his burial, right? He says, just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then he goes on and says, the men of Nineveh, that pagan city, will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So Jesus is saying, like you believe in this story of Jonah, right? Well, guess what? God's going to do something even greater. God is going to do more than just preserve a guy for 3 days in the belly of a fish. God is going to raise up the Son of God who took on flesh and blood and came into this world. He's going to raise me up after you kill me, and in 3 days I will rise from the dead and I will come out of the tomb. If you want a sign that this is legit, that's all you need. Now that's the sign that Jesus talks about, and it's possible to draw some really amazing parallels between the story of Jonah and the life of Jesus. In fact, I'm going to give you four C's and one S. okay? Four C's, one S. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you four C's and one S that help us understand some of the comparisons and the contrast between the ministry of Jonah and the ministry of Jesus. First C, both Jesus and Jonah are commissioned. They're both commissioned. In other words, they're given a task by God. Both Jesus and Jonah are called to come into, to go out and to preach a message. Jonah is sent to the pagan city of Nineveh. This city is under the judgment of God. This city is living in wickedness, and the heart of God is sending Jonah to go and proclaim the message of salvation. You know, it's really important for us to get God's heart in sending Jonah to the city of Nineveh. We talked about it last week. If you have your Bibles open, I hope you do. If you have your Bibles open, look across the page at chapter 1 and verse 2. We read this last week. It says, "Arise, go to Nineveh." This is God's commission to Jonah. "That great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, what we're to understand is that this city of people are living in rebellion. They're living in gross rebellion to God. They are living in sin. And as a result, they stand under the judgment of God. And God's going to bring judgment upon them for their great evil. But the Hebrew word there is actually even more complex than that. That's one aspect of the reason that God is sending Jonah. But that word evil there can also indicate, also does indicate trouble, brokenness. So God's heart for the city of Nineveh is not only a heart of judgment on their sin, it's a heart of love and concern for the brokenness that arises from the result of that sin. Are you following me? God's not just this angry God who's in heaven who's going to bring judgment. God is a God of justice, and he will punish sin. God's not just sending Jonah to announce that, though. God is sending Jonah because when God looks at the city of Nineveh, God sees people who desperately need forgiveness. He sees people who desperately need the message of hope, who need to hear the message that if they repent, God can forgive and can restore them. And God sends Jonah out with that mission. And we read that God sends Jesus. In fact, God takes on flesh and blood in Jesus and comes into this world. And Jesus doesn't just come for the sake of one pagan city. Jesus comes so that all people can have the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. For God so loved. I don't know if I believe you yet. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. Jesus comes and says, "I came here to seek and to save those who are lost." Both Jesus and Jonah are commissioned. Jonah runs from the mission. Jesus runs into it. Jonah runs from the calling of God. Jesus embraces it, even though it leads him to the cross. That's the first C. I'm going to have to go a lot faster through the other three if I'm going to make it to the end of this sermon. Both Jesus and Jonah are commissioned. Both Jesus and Jonah confront a storm. Both Jesus and Jonah confront a storm. So we read the story last week of Jonah, right? He's on this boat. He's running from God. There's this great storm. Where do the sailors find Jonah? What's he doing? He's sleeping, right? Jonah is in the boat sleeping, and the sailors, they come down, they're like, "Wake up, Jonah, start praying," right? You know, there's another story about Jesus. In fact, if you flip back from Matthew 12, where we were reading before, and you flip back to Matthew chapter 8, you read a story about Jesus. And Jesus and his disciples are in a boat, and his disciples are trying to row across the sea, right? And there's this great storm that rises up, and they're looking around, and they think they're going to die. And where do they find Jesus? What's Jesus doing? He's sleeping. You see the parallels? There's all kinds of parallels. So just like Jonah, Jesus rises up, and Jesus declares, you know, "Peace, be still," and he stills the storm. That's the comparison. The contrast is that the storm that Jonah faced was a storm that was there because of Jonah. It was Jonah's fault. The storm was there in the first place. Jesus faced the storm not only of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus faced the storm of human sin. Jesus faced the storm of God's wrath against sin. Jesus faced the storm of humanity's injustice. Jesus faced the storm of the brokenness of this world. Jesus faced the storm of all of these things. And Jesus stands as the Prince of Peace and declares not only peace over the Sea of Galilee, Jesus this morning is available and cries out peace over our lives through his life given to us. And that leads us to the next one, the third C. So we've got that they're both commissioned, they both confront a storm. They're also both, number three, they're both confined. They're both confined. Jonah's confined to the belly of the whale for 3 days. Jesus is confined to the tomb, right? And that's explicitly what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 12. And that leads us to number four, the fourth C. They're both coughed up. How many of you know that the fish could only hold Jonah as long as the Lord allowed it to? And how many of you know no grave can hold our Jesus down? Amen? Is that good news this morning? No grave can hold Jesus. Jesus himself stood up and came out of the grave on the third day. Those are your four C's. Let me give you one S. Both Jonah and Jesus offer themselves as a sacrifice. Jonah says, throw me into the water. And in doing that, Jonah basically takes responsibility for the mess he created. And Jesus says, I'll go to the cross. And in doing this, Jesus takes responsibility for the mess that all of us created. Jonah could sacrifice his life for the life of the men on that ship. Jesus offered his life in sacrifice for the sins of the world. He's a good Savior. He's a good Savior. So we see this amazing comparison contrast between Jonah the prophet and Jesus the Messiah. And at the backdrop of all of that, I hope you can see this as well. We have reason to worship a sovereign God. I mean, think about this. You know, people try to act like it's some big deal that a guy stays alive for 3 days in the belly of a fish according to the plan of God. That's nothing. God had that guy do that hundreds of years before his son came, so that when his son came and was crucified and buried and rose again, he was going to be able to point back to that story and say, oh, that was about me. In other words, God sovereignly arranged the story of history so that the story of his son would be highlighted on every single page of the Old Testament. That's a God who is sovereign. That's a God who's amazing. That is a God who is worthy of our worship. That leads us to the second thing, and that's what we see happen in Jonah's life. As Jonah is swallowed by this fish, let me get back to my text. As Jonah is swallowed by this fish, we see him in chapter 2, verses 2 through 10, 2 through 9, offer up this psalm of thanksgiving. We don't know exactly where the psalm came from. It might have been something that Jonah had memorized before. Jonah was a prophet, so it was entirely possible that prophets who would often speak in poetic language, Jonah might have just prayed it spontaneously in the belly of the fish. Or it might have been taken from pieces, and Jonah kind of welded together a psalm of praise and thanksgiving to God. And in other ways, we see that this song is a song of confession. Jonah recognizes something. All our straying starts with forgetting who God really is. Let's unpack that in verses 2 through 9. So Jonah prays this psalm of confession. Verse 2 kind of introduces it, and it kind of gives you the thesis statement of the psalm. In other words, it summarizes what the whole psalm is about. Jonah says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. So what he's about to tell us is the story of salvation. He's about to tell us and sing a song of salvation and what salvation looks like. So Jonah is making a confession to us. The first thing he's confessing is his own sin, the reality of his own sin. Look at what Jonah talks about. He understands his situation is the result of God's hand of judgment being on his own life. Look at verse 3. He says, you, that's the Lord, cast me into the deep. All your waves and your billows passed over me. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountain, I went down to the land whose bars are closed upon me forever. Now, Jonah is speaking in both metaphorical language and in very literal language. And what he's saying is, I have been brought to the very brink of death. He talks about the gates that are locked. He's essentially saying, I've come face to face with the gates of hell, man. I'm on the very edge of death. I have faced this for real. And at the heart of it, Jonah understands and acknowledges he got himself here. You know, like Jonah had thought he was going to run from God. He was going to escape from God. But Jonah now realizes there ain't no escaping from God, is there? And when we try, we're going to face God's judgment. And I don't know about you. Have you ever found yourself in that place where you've realized, yeah, I have messed up. I have done something wrong. I am not where I want to be. Life is not where I was hoping it would be at this point. And you wonder what in the world is happening. And in that moment, Jonah doesn't cover up his sin. Jonah confesses his sin to the Lord. You know, we're so often tempted to cover it up, right? It's not as bad as it seems, right? I'm not as far gone as people might think. Jonah does not have that luxury, does he? I mean, I'm going to tell you something. If you've been through a divinely ordained storm, thrown into the water, think you're about to drown, get swallowed by a fish, and find yourself in the belly of the fish, it's about time to come face to face with reality, isn't it? And Jonah does. He comes face to face with the reality of his sin, and he confesses it. Jonah confesses his faith. Look at verse 7. He says, when my life was fading away, when I found myself in this place of I'm under the hand of God, I'm being pressed down in conviction. He says, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. In other words, Jonah's saying there's no place that's too far from God. You've probably heard it said, you know, when you find yourself in a hole, the first thing to do is stop digging and then ask for help. And what Jonah is telling us is that he came down and he was face to face with the gates of hell. And right there, you know, right at the edge of death, he sees where he is and he says, I cried out to God. And then listen to what he says, verse 6. He says, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. This song of thanksgiving is woven through with this confession of a sin and this confession of faith that the God he's crying out to is a certain kind of God. And his reason for thanksgiving is because of his confession. It's the God who saves. And that's actually, that's what he says. Look at verse 9, the very last phrase in verse 9. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Everyone say that with me. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's really the thesis statement of this book. That's the theme of the entire book of Jonah. It's that God is the God who saves. God is the God who determines when he's going to save. And what Jonah's experience in the belly of the whale teaches us is that it doesn't matter how far gone we might think we are. God's looking for one thing. It's that we turn to him in faith. It's that we depend on him in faith. And we say, God, I cannot save myself, but I know that you are the God of salvation, that salvation belongs to the Lord. He confesses his sin, he confesses his faith, and Jonah also confesses a purpose. He makes a confession of purpose. In other words, he says, because of what you've done, God, this is what I'm going to do. Look at verse 8. Jonah says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I with a voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Jonah draws this contrast between those who live the life of faith and those who live a life of idolatry. Now, what was it that God had commissioned Jonah to do? I want you to go to that great city, Nineveh, this land of idolatry, and I want you to preach the good news to them. I want you to preach the message of repentance to them. And what Jonah is saying here at this point is he recognizes the futility of idolatry and that he promises to respond to God's salvation by following through on God's commission on his life. Jonah got led into this place when he turned and ran from God, and Jonah is going to turn in purpose to run back to the purposes of God. Now, friends, how many of you know Jonah's story is your story? Jonah's story is my story. We are a people who sin. We are a people who are invited to have faith in the God of salvation. And if you've experienced God's saving work, if you've experienced God's power to restore and redeem your life, whether for the first time when you first confessed Jesus or when you've had to come to the Lord again and say, God, I need you to clean me up again. I've gotten dirty again. Lord, please forgive me. If you've experienced that grace, let me ask you a question. How in the world can we keep it to ourselves? Just as Jonah understood that he could not keep that message to himself, he had to take it out to a world of idolatry. Brothers and sisters, we, the people of God, are called out into mission as a response to God's amazing saving grace. You know, I'm convinced that the first thing that a church often forgets is what it's like not to be in the church. The first thing that we as believers often forget is that we're not here for us. We are here for a lost world. And every day you go to work with people who don't know Jesus. Every day you wake up in a community of people who don't know Jesus. This morning, hundreds, thousands of people within a 20-mile radius of this building right here are waking up without a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they are in the belly of the fish. They are at the gates of Hades. They are living in a world without hope. And no matter how much they might seem to have it together, the truth is if they're not connected to Jesus Christ by faith, then they're lost in the world. And friends, you and I and this church, we are the ones who are called to reach out to them. And if we've forgotten that, if we've gotten to the place where we think we exist as a local congregation for us, woe be unto us. We've forgotten our mission. We've forgotten that we are commissioned. We've lost our purpose. We do a lot of great things in this church. We provide opportunities in a lot of different ways to be built up, to grow in Christ, to deepen your faith. But friends, we do that so that every member of our church will be sent out to a world that desperately needs the gospel. Do you believe that this morning? Number three, a sick fish. The sick fish is a messenger for the sovereign God. I love just how evidently God is at work in this text, the sovereign hand of God. We saw it last week in verse 4 of chapter 1. God, the Lord, hurled a great wind upon the sea. You know, it's the Lord who causes the storm. Verse 17 of chapter 1, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And then in verse 10 of the text we read today, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. God is sovereign this morning. We believe that God is sovereignly at work. And can I say something to you, believers, this morning? God's going to use you to accomplish his purposes in this world, whether you want him to or not. You're going to be part of the plan. The question is are you going to go willingly, or are you going to go smelling like the belly of a whale? right? Are you going to go willingly along with the plan of God and willingly enter in? Or is God going to have to lead you through a Jonah-type experience to bring you to his purposes? God wants to use us, and he invites us into this purpose. For that to happen, we've got to have hearts that are tender to him. So I want to ask you three questions to close down this morning. Ask yourself these three questions as we close down. I'll move through these quickly. First of all, am I walking in the fear of the Lord? Am I walking in the fear of the Lord? You know, you gotta think that as Jonah was lying on the shores of the Mediterranean, covered in whale vomit, he must have wondered, where did I go wrong? And if you want to know, you really just have to trace it back to one thing. At some point, Jonah lost the fear of the Lord. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we talk about the fear of the Lord, we're not talking about like this cowering, like trembling, like, fright. Although sometimes it will feel that way if you encounter a holy God. What we're talking about is an awe and a respect for God. That you grasp God's power, God's might, God's right to command your existence. When we first moved here, it was the first time I'd ever used a chainsaw. Lots of guys around here love to use chainsaws, and I borrowed a buddy's chainsaw, and I had to do a bunch of cutting around my house. And I'd been spending the day cutting down a lot of different stuff with my chainsaw. And, you know, when I first started using the chainsaw, I was super careful. Everybody know what I'm talking about, right? Like you're really careful. You want to always make sure you're not going to put yourself in a place where it's going to kick back or anything like that. And so being super careful with the chainsaw. But as I got used to using the chainsaw, I became a little less guarded. And I can remember there was this point where I just finished cutting something, and I kind of just let the saw come down beside me, and the chain was still going. And I just felt this brush against my thigh, and I looked down, and my pants, like right here on my pants, from here to here, is sliced neatly open. And I literally, telling the story, I get a shiver down my spine when I think about that. Because I just happened to be standing with my leg so that there was a loose cloth, and it hit the cloth and not my flesh. But how many of you know, from that moment forward, I was a lot more careful again. I realized I had something in my hands that was super powerful. You know, we can forget who we're dealing with when we deal with the God of the universe. Our God is a holy God. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is also so good, and he's so merciful, and he's so great. And he's worthy of our love, our adoration, our fear, our obedience. And when we forget that, we begin to move away from him and drift away from him. Number two, am I surrendered to the purposes of the Lord? Am I surrendered to the purposes of the Lord? And we sing, you know, we sing songs like, I surrender all, right? I'm giving you everything. I think a song, sometimes what we're really singing is, I surrender this, I don't really want to surrender that. Most of what I have to you, my Savior, right? You know, we say, you know, Jesus, take the wheel, right? As long as I get control of the brakes. There's no growth without surrender. Where is it that you are seeking to cling on to life today? Where is it you're seeking to cling to control? And you're not surrendering. You know, the thing that we receive when we surrender is you know, we have to give up our sense of control, which is actually an illusion. Because how many of you know we really don't control very much? As long as we think we have control of what's coming, we're living in an illusion, right? And that brings stress, it brings anxiety, it brings a loss of hope, it brings all kinds of bad stuff in our lives. But when we actually relinquish control, we lose our sense that we are in control of what's coming down the road. Here's the beautiful thing, though. We get to go along for the ride with a God who promises us that no matter what happens next, it's leading us in the right direction. And when you make that kind of surrender, the Lord of life stands over the storms of your life, and he's able to say, peace, be still, don't worry, I'm in the boat. Third question, last one. Am I anchored in the hope of the Lord? Am I anchored in the hope of the Lord? Friends, our hope doesn't come in control. Our hope doesn't come in accomplishment. Our hope doesn't come in the number of likes we get on Facebook or pats on the back we get at work. Our hope doesn't come in our ability to follow through and make it all happen. Our hope doesn't come in our competence. Our hope is in the name of the Lord. And the reason so often that we find ourselves in a place of despair is that we've taken our eyes off the God who brings hope. You know, Jonah, a lot of us, we get into situations, and I don't know about you, but one of the ways I sometimes comfort myself in a difficult time is I say, it can always be worse. Anybody else do that? You know, it could always get worse. I don't know if Jonah would ever be able to say that again, right? Could Jonah really say, yeah, it could get worse after his experience in the whale? I don't think he could ever say that again. Now, we didn't experience what Jonah experienced, but friends, we have a story to tell. We have a story that sits at the center of our lives and who we are, that gives our lives meaning. And that story tells us it just can't get any worse than this. It can't get any worse than the Son of God hanging on a cross. It can't get any worse than evil triumphing. It can't get any worse than Satan having his way with the Son of God. It can't get any worse than the snake rising up to bruise the heel of the Messiah. It can't get any worse than the one who came as the I Am is laid down in a tomb and sealed behind a stone. It can't get any worse than rising up 3 days later and going to that tomb to anoint the dead body of God's Son. It can't get any worse than that, can it? But friends, can it get any better? Can it get any better than a Savior who rises again from the very worst that can be thrown at him? And let me tell you, this morning, if you're in a place of questioning, if you're in a place of difficulty, if you're in a time where you can't imagine it getting any worse, there is a Savior who faced the worst. And he promises you that if you place your faith in him, he'll make you part of his best. And that's not just pretty words. That's the reality of all those who have hope in the name of the Lord, the God who is sovereign over our salvation.